can go ahead and be seated. As you do so, I want to encourage you to fill out the Connect form if you haven't done so yet. We had a few issues with our text reminder, and so hopefully that's figured out. If it's not, we're still working on that then. That means I'm not in charge of that, and someone's working on it, so that's always good. But you can fill out the Connect form, go to hbc.info, and just let us know you were here. Let us know how we can pray for you, and let us know if there's any way we can serve you throughout this week. Or you can fill out the black folder that's found on the end of your row, and once you've done that, you can pass it on to the next person. And that'll help us tremendously. We appreciate that very much. It's for everyone, every week. We're going to get you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 this afternoon. Romans chapter 10, we're going to be looking through verses 5 through 13 in just a few moments. And I know some of you might be distracted right now. There's some game that may be of some kind of importance at this point right now if you're a Toronto Blue Jays fan, which I am also. But I want to encourage you, let's allow those distractions to be set aside. You're probably going to be fine just not looking at that through the time as we're in the Word. And also, I just want to prepare you. You will be disappointed at some time anyway. So let's just that disappointment come later in the future and don't allow that to interfere with what's happening here right now. All right? Romans chapter 10 in just a few moments. We're continuing our series on Could God Be the Answer? And we're looking at the next word, which is the fourth one. We're going to look at the last one next week. But this fourth word is believe. And let me tell you this, people want to believe in something. They do. And they not only want to believe in something, they want to make sure that what they believe in is actually what's true. There's none of us here this afternoon that want to believe in something that's not true. We don't want to be the one known for having been fooled or conned, if you will, and then having to deal with that kind of an embarrassment. And we don't want to be putting our trust in something, you know, that might end up being the wrong thing. But because we are the way that we are, because humanity is what it is, there are some obstacles that kind of get in the way for us to come to that point of believing. It's not always so simple. One of those obstacles is that truth can be very hard to accept. Would you agree with me on that? Truth can be very hard, very difficult for us to receive and to accept. Why is that? A lot of times there's a few reasons for that. Maybe it's because it points out where we're wrong. And that's always a nice thing to hear, a nice process to go through, right? To find out you've been wrong. No, none of us want to come to the point where we realize we have been wrong. The majority of us don't like admitting any kind of wrong. And truth can be hard for us to accept because acknowledging it may carry certain consequences and bring about certain responsibilities that we would rather avoid. So that's one of the obstacles. Truth can be hard to accept. Maybe another obstacle is this, and it's become even more prevalent, even more obvious, I find, in this day and age that we're in. You know, how do we know what's true? That's a question that people are legitimately asking themselves right now, and you may be one of them as well. How can we really know what's true? It's become harder for us, if you will, to come to figure that out, to come to the end of understanding what's true. We're bombarded with an unbelievable amount of information every day, every single one of us, in so many different ways. And as we're faced with all of that information, unfortunately, we've been sort of left to ourselves, forced to sort out on our own what's truth from lies and all of that information that we're getting. You know, dishonesty is everywhere. Dishonesty is in governments. Dishonesty is in marriages. Dishonesty is in the workplace. It's in advertisements. It's everywhere. Scams are on the rise. I think some of you are going to be with me on this. Those darn text messages from unknown numbers or those phone calls, they usually come around this time. 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. I'm tired of them. But that's part of the dishonesty that's ramping up. Deception now is often treated almost as normal, even acceptable, as long as you're the one that has the better argument, as long as you're the one that seems to come out on top. That's a problem. And that's not even touching on things like AI, which over the past year has caused a lot more confusion and frustration for a lot of people. But there is good news in all of that. In spite of those obstacles, there is good news that through the word, as we have seen, as we continue to see, there is one truth that we can always be certain of. And it's the most important truth. And it's the gospel. And yes, many are skeptical of the gospel. You may be one of those here as well. And yes, many who believe the gospel struggle to live in the daily joys and reality of it. But that doesn't change or affect the authenticity of the truth of the gospel, because that never changes, just as God never changes. As humans, we may be a very fickle, we may be very ignorant, and maybe more often than not, but God and his word are true and reliable and will always be. And so as we continue through this series, we're going to look now in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, and we're going to continue to see why we can believe the gospel, why we can place our faith in Jesus alone. And we're also going to see the blessings, the benefits, if you will, that come when we do believe. And so if you have your Bibles, you can look to Romans chapter 10 and beginning in verse 5. Here's what God's word says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what we're seeing this afternoon. We're going to jump right into this. When I come to Jesus in faith alone, I, first of all, rest in his righteousness. I rest in his righteousness. We've touched on some of this already through our series and mostly last Sunday as well. But Christ, as we saw, presents himself as our substitute. And that not only means that he took on our burden of sin upon himself, but in doing so, his righteousness, because he is good, we are not, his righteousness is also imputed on us when we believe. Imputed is just a word that means credited to us. It's given to us in replacement of our unrighteousness. And so Christ alone can stand rightly before God. Therefore, he alone, since he is the only one that can stand rightly before God, he alone can be our righteousness. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves, no good, nothing. but Christ is good. And so as we started seeing here in our text in beginning of verse 5, we see that our text shows that righteousness that is based on the law demands something. And what it demands is utter perfection, completely perfect. Now, that means that you need to live by the law and do so perfectly. And can I tell you this? We fail there. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we fail there. But then it continues in verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness based on faith. Now, I'm thankful for this because this is where we find hope. Faith is where we find hope. Because without faith, then it would be all on us. And so as Paul wrote here, he says, we cannot and don't have to bring Christ down from heaven as if we could anyway. But he says, we don't have to and we can't. Jesus came to the earth. He came to die for us, and he did so of his own volition, willingly. And also this, Paul says that we can't and don't have to try and raise Jesus from the dead. Again, as if we could. We can't and we don't have to try to. You know, Paul is using this in a way to be facetious, if you will, to point us to just what is most important, that is who Jesus is, and that he has authority and power over all things. And so he points us to the person and the work and the awesomeness of Jesus. We come short in that. Righteousness based on the law would be to our detriment. And so that is why we see here righteousness based on faith, on believing in Jesus. And Jesus did rise from the dead. He already did this, and he did that of his own power. There's absolutely nothing. There's no extraordinary act or extraordinary deed that you or myself can do that we need to perform in order to receive salvation from God. Nothing. And if we could, that would simply imply that we don't need God. But I encourage you, whether it's even now in looking at your own selves inwardly or later as you go outside and see again and is brought back into reality of what the world is like, and you'll see the world needs God, the world needs saving, I need God, I need saving. We don't have to even try to impress God. We're always going to fall short. No matter what we attempt to do, it will never be enough. We will always fail. Now, I think this is important for us to consider because I do believe this is one of the greatest lies that Satan tries to convince people of, that you can save yourself, that there's something that you can do to be in right standing with God. It's a lie he wants everyone to believe. But it remains just that, it's a lie. Throughout Scripture, though, and just like we see here briefly in our text already, we see this lie being addressed. We see it extensively throughout Scripture and clearly. And I believe that God has put this in his word because he knows us, he understands us. And so he knows that we probably want or tend to believe lies such as this one. I think for a lot of us, we want to believe that lie. That lie makes things so much easier in our own minds. It doesn't, but in our minds, we think it does. It feels better. It feels nicer. We want to believe saving ourselves is possible because it sounds better. It's more appealing to our pride, isn't it? If you can save yourself, that seems better. It's more appealing than having to admit that we're weak, that we're helpless, and that we needed someone else to step in, the perfect Son of God, to do the saving. You know, people want to be their own hero. You know, just mentioning the Blue Jays a few moments earlier, everyone on that team wants to be the hero and hit the big hit and it get, you know, clearly you can see that I'm struggling here with baseball terms, but, you know, they want to do the big play, you know. Everybody wants that. And even in ourselves, when it comes to our spiritual condition, we want to be the hero and feel like we have a part in this. We really struggle. I don't know if you know this already, so this may be shocking to you, but we really struggle to trust people, don't we? We really do. And now we're being called to trust God, a God that is invisible. But it's when we have faith that God becomes visible, evident, and tangible to us. Faith in the Son of God, Jesus. Scripture says he is the image of the invisible God. Hence we look at Jesus. You know, if we could be righteous and good by observing the law, it would only force us to do in order to be saved. But that's not possible. There's not enough we can do. It's not biblical. It's not the reality that we live in. So we need to set that aside and simply turn to faith in Jesus. True faith leads us to believe in the one true hope, the one, Jesus, who has done it all for us by dying on the cross. And it's in this hope in Jesus that we are saved. That's Romans 8. And so we can only rest in his righteousness. We spent some time in Romans chapter 5 last week, and Romans 5 verse 19 says this, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." Who's that referring to? That's Adam. By one man's disobedience, sin has been passed on to us. Every single one of us were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And so we can rest in that righteousness as we come to faith in Jesus alone. And through this, we see very clearly Jesus is the better and the greater Adam. In Adam, his sin nature was placed on us, but through Christ, the second Adam, as we call him, his righteousness is credited to our account. And what a contrast that is. Receive all the evil from the first and all the good from Jesus. And you know what? It's not just a great contrast. If we must say this too, it's a relief. It's a relief that we can trust Jesus. Because you and I both know we could never stand worthy before God. So don't believe that other lie. The righteousness based on the law. Don't believe that you can do something to be in good standing with God. No one can. There are far too many who fall under the grips of this deception. Most of the world's religions really teach or approach that in this way. You need to do. But it's different with Jesus. George Whitefield said this, "True conversion means turning not only from sin, but also from depending on self-made righteousness." This is the reason that self-righteous people are so angry with gospel preachers, because the gospel does not spare those who will not submit to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus stands far apart any other system of faith and far above everything else. It is only Christ's righteousness credited to our account that will make us righteous before God, and we can only receive it by grace through faith in Jesus. Here's the second thing. When I come to Jesus in faith alone, I rest in his righteousness and then acknowledge him as Savior. I acknowledge him as Savior. To acknowledge Christ means that you are accepting and admitting the truth of who he truly is. You are receiving him as he is, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he's the only one we can trust, that the only one that can save, that can deliver, that can rescue, that can free us from death and sin. Jesus alone. But we cannot acknowledge Jesus only halfway. You can't do that half-heartedly. Either you believe in Jesus or you don't. There's a lot of confusion by so many about that. But it's either Jesus or no Jesus at all. There's no in-between with him. He's either Savior or he's not. And so there's two ways which are shown to us through our text in those next few verses where we ought to profess our faith in Christ. There's the inward profession and then the outward confession. Let's take a look at those. The first one is to genuinely believe in your heart that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that no one else is God. He is above all and the only one. And so that's the first thing. Genuinely believe in your hearts that he is Lord. And that takes place inwardly. That's something that takes place within you that no one else here can see. No one. No one can see and know the sincerity of your heart in this except yourself and except for God. And God, we know this, looks on the hearts. We can only see on the outside. And so you might deceive us, but you can't deceive God. There's so many that are in churches today that truly believe that they have God fooled. They've been in church maybe for a number of years, maybe for since they're young children, and yet they have yet to place their faith fully and truly in Jesus alone. But you can't fool God. God knows your heart. And God knows where you stand. And just as you do, God knows whether you're sincere in your faith or whether you're insincere and trusting in other things plus Jesus. But that's not how the gospel works. Because if you find yourself in that latter category, Jesus plus other things, that's not faith. And, you know, some might say, well, I didn't know this. Well, if you didn't, now you know. And you'll be held accountable for it before God. That's the first thing. Genuinely believe in your heart that he is Lord. The second thing is this. We are then called to confess our sincere faith in the resurrection of Jesus with the use of our mouths. And so that's outwardly, that we profess and confess that outwardly, that Jesus is risen. He's not dead still. He's alive. And that's key to faith. Paul touches on that later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, that if Jesus was not risen from the grave, then our preaching is vain. And not only that, our faith is vain. Everything rests on the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't believe that, then you're going to have a hard time there because that's not the gospel. Jesus was and is risen. And so confessing that with the use of our mouths, that's the outward portion of our faith and confirming and testifying audibly and to those around us. You know, and so to say really just this, I believe in Jesus, the true Jesus of the gospel, the true Jesus of the word. You know, if you don't know this, but believer's baptism ultimately is to confess that outwardly to those that are around you and let them know, I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior. And scripture challenges us to see that obedience to him starts right there in baptism. Baptism doesn't save because that would be doing. And scripture doesn't support that. But baptism is still not pointed in scripture as optional. In Acts 2:38, the scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so an inward repentance, getting baptized in that as a next as a matter of confession. But you know, I heard someone say this once, I'm a Christian. Well, that's a good start. But then they said this, and I don't think that's something that others shouldn't know about you. You know, as I heard that, I find that convicting. Really, for us to look at ourselves as surely, if we have placed our faith in Jesus truly within our hearts and given ourselves to God, and yet we struggle to confess that outwardly, that'd be a great concern for me. In our relationships with people, sometimes we might think, well, it'll come up when he needs to. Well, will it? And I understand that, you know, there may be a place for that, but what does your walk with Jesus truly reveal then? Is it really a showing and revealing that you are fearful and will not boldly profess your faith in Jesus? But again, we need to be warned, professing your faith means nothing if you don't truly possess faith in Jesus. You can say as much as you want, you can claim Jesus as much as you want, but if it's not true in your heart, that means absolutely nothing. So there's no room in faith for anyone to insincerely confess or cheat their way into heaven or in a relationship with Christ. There's no room for a 1, 2, 3 pray and Jesus is your Savior. That's not how it works. That's a false gospel. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. We don't encourage that. What God wants is your heart. And so in genuine profession of faith, that is what he gets. He gets your heart. And he gets it fully. And when he gets your heart, he gets your life. That word life is what our word will be for the next week. But since we're touching on that, I just want to say this. You can profess to know Jesus all you want, but if your life and your walk show no evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in you, then you should be greatly concerned. Because genuine faith produces a transformed life as the Spirit works in you all of the time. Unfortunately, far too many will wait until it's too late to figure this out. And so consider, is my faith in Jesus real? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior? Will you acknowledge him truly? Do you believe that he is risen from the dead? And according to Scripture, if so, then you are justified by the blood of Jesus. That's verse 10. And justification is an important piece for us to grasp and understand as we grow in our knowledge of salvation, of what Christ has done for us. It means that we're vindicated. It means that we are acquitted, that we have been made just so that we can be presented before God, who is the righteous judge, as blameless. And what God sees is the blood of Jesus that washed away our sins and made us clean. Here's the next thing. When I come to Jesus in faith alone, I rest in his righteousness. I acknowledge him as Savior, and then I cling to his promise. There's a promise that's given to us in verse 11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. This verse is actually a quote that Paul is giving to us. He referred to it earlier in chapter 9 and verse 33, and even that alone is a quote of a quote, if you will, from the Old Testament, which I'm going to share with you in a moment. But there's a couple of things that we can get from this. First of all, notice who that promise is made to. It says, everyone who believes. And so that is to the believer, to the follower of Jesus. It's made to everyone who believes. And so unless you believe, this promise is not something that you can claim for yourself. It is only made to those who have received Jesus in faith. The next thing is this, the shame that is referred to in verse 11 speaks of the shame that sin carries. Sin does carry great shame. There's so much shame that comes from the effects of sin, from lying, from stealing, from cheating, from all kinds of sin, you name it. All sin is against God and breaks his heart and breaks his perfect standard. And his creation is turning against him in this way as they sin. There's shame in that, but the greatest shame that is really being revealed here is the shame of rejecting the truth, of rejecting Jesus and not believing in him. That is the greatest shame that brings ultimate separation from God and people. And so for those who reject the gospel, their sin will bring that separation from God, which is going to last for eternity. And that shame can never be taken away. In Daniel chapter 12, when pointing to the time of the end, we sang of that, when Jesus comes back again, and pointing to that time, the scripture says that some will one day awake to everlasting life. What a joyful, awesome thing for each of us to consider. Looking to that day and finally finding our rest in Jesus forever. That those who have trusted in him, they will come to forever lasting, eternal joy in the presence of their Savior. But then it continues, it says this, that while others will awake to everlasting life, others will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. And that is such a great shame. The scripture is clear. We know that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And many will bow the knee joyfully, professing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Brothers will bow knowing that they have rejected him, and yet they cannot argue or dispute it. They know that Jesus is Lord. They won't be able to refute Christ any longer. But at that point, it'll be too late. And so this promise is a wonderful promise to those who believe and who receive Jesus, that will not be put to shame. As true followers of Jesus, having placed our faith in him alone, we can look forward to that day, be excited and joyful to that day in great anticipation, having no need to fear, because we will not suffer this great shame. We can cling to his promise, as we see in our text. Isaiah 49, verse 23 is where it's found in the Old Testament, one of the areas in the Old Testament, and where the Lord God says this, "Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." So you can believe and hope in him. Here's the fourth and last thing I have for you. When I come to Jesus in faith alone, I rest in his righteousness. I acknowledge him as Savior, and I cling to his promise. And finally, I delight in his salvation. Delighting in the salvation that is found in Jesus. This point is very closely aligned to the previous point that we just saw, bring about the joy and the delight that is found in the salvation that we have, that is ours, that is in Christ Jesus, that it's an amazing thing that we get to proclaim and to rejoice over. There's a fullness of joy that we can look forward to, but also experience and live in now. That's often something that many Christians miss, looking forward to that hope, and yet now living in such discouragement and living in such shame when they don't have to. We can rejoice in what we see in verse 12, that the same Lord is Lord of all. We know and worship the God that we read of here through the pages of this word, and that he bestows his riches on all who believe in him, all who follow him. Can I tell you this? The riches that are spoken of here, they're not any kind of material riches that we might think of, or the way we might be that might be brought to our minds here. But they are rather the full spiritual blessings and the benefits that we gain and can expect to receive from God through Christ. Forgiveness, peace, strength, comfort, understanding, hope. True life. And all of that is offered to us through Jesus in great abundance. So what a blessing it is that we can rest assured and rejoice in him, but also that everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. That's a wonderful guarantee, and that we can take to the bank. Everyone who truly places their faith in Jesus, believing in their heart that he is Lord, will be saved. That's an awesome thing for us to know that through faith in Jesus, we are saved. There needs to be no doubt about it, no confusion, that through faith we are saved by his grace. There's no other questions that we need to be consumed by. No concern whether Christ is enough, because he is. There's no other prerequisite but only believe. And that's what we see in verse 9, which says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I wonder, do you believe in God? Do you see your sinfulness, your sin, and your need of Jesus Christ as your substitute? Do you see how life can be so hard and so difficult? And all of those things are being used by God to draw you into him, so that you would place your faith in him and believe in God. Because as difficult as this life is, Jesus offers true life, life eternal. And that's what we're going to see next Sunday. Turn to Jesus then, call on him, and believe in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would renew a joy of knowing you within the hearts of your people, of your children. A pleasure and a comfort, Lord, that we have that so many others miss on, because they simply will not believe. Lord, if there's any in this room, if there's any that are watching on demand later, Lord, I pray that they would come to that place of repentance and trusting in you. And only you, because only you save. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. And pray, Lord, that you'd bring it to our minds and our hearts throughout this day, throughout this week, and every moment, Lord. That we would truly worship you and praise you, Lord, for who you are, how amazing you are. Your love is great. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship in just a moment.